Now the exposition of God's holy word and congregation, let's take our Bibles out together. And we want to turn back to the epistle of Jude. Jude, and I want to read in your hearing verses 14 through 16 as we continue in our exposition of this very practical epistle. Jude, and beginning in verse 14, we find these words. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You now as we open Your holy word. We pray, Father, that as we come to Your word, You would incline our hearts unto it, that You would write Your word upon it, that we as Your people would be eager to receive it and believe it, and by Your grace obey it. We pray, Father, as we come to Your word, we would come with that humility and eagerness and teachableness of spirit which Your word deserves. And Lord, we pray that if there are those who do not know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, that You would, in accordance with Your sovereign purpose and grace, draw to Yourself, show them their sin, call them to Christ, that they might receive Him as their Savior and Lord. Father, we thank You for that salvation, that total and absolute forgiveness and cleansing that is found in Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Savior. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. As we look today, of course, we are looking at these verses before us that we have been considering for a few weeks. Having taken a break last week, we return now to consider the continuity of what we find in verses 14 through 17. Last time, of course, we looked at the words of Enoch about how he shared, or the words of Jude, how Enoch shared a prophecy about the second coming. It is an incredible statement. For in verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, made this prophecy, not recorded anywhere in the Bible, but nevertheless recorded for us here. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His holy ones." This would be, congregation, the first prophecy in all of history that we know of the second coming of Jesus Christ, from Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We have considered the reality of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We talked about it in terms of its doctrine and of its implications for devotion. The truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ is an issue of doctrine. It is an issue of believing the central tenet and truth of the Bible that Jesus is coming again. And that is indispensable for Orthodox Christianity. It is not only an issue of doctrine, it is an issue of our devotion. That is, as we said last time in our exposition, it should make a difference practically in how we live our lives before the Lord. We noted several things in our last exposition. We said that Christ is coming again, and therefore let us be reminded of this fact. It's so easy to forget this or to not really keep this before us in our thinking as we live in this life. And more than that, we live in a world where there is denying of that truth. There is scoffing at that truth. People speak of that delay, 2 Peter 3, and we need to be reminded constantly of this reality. Let us not only be reminded, but let us be holy. The second coming of Christ is not for our idle speculation, but it should call us to a deeper consecration. It should impact godliness and practical holiness in our lives. The fact that Christ could come at any time should be a call for us to walk in the ways of the Lord. Thirdly, we said that it is a call for readiness. We are to be watching and trusting in the Lord. Of faithfulness, serving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then last time, we said, finally, it is a call for hopefulness. It is a blessed hope. There are so many things in this sin-cursed world in which we live that can draw us down. It can be discouraging. But we are not to be discouraged. Amen? We are to be encouraged. Why? Because we have a blessed hope. We have a Savior who has delivered us from our sin. And we have a Savior who is coming again. And that is to be a calming influence, a comforting influence. It is to be a controlling influence as we live for Him. Now, today, I want us to consider specifically what we find in verse 16. Having considered verses 14 and 15 about the prophecy, then what we read in verse 16 is the prophecy of Enoch applied by Jude to his adversaries. Jude says in verse 16, these, speaking of those apostates, those adversaries, the opponents, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Verse 16 is Jude applying the prophecy to those who were the very ones that he calls God's people to be on guard against, explaining why it is that their judgment is deserved. He says, Enoch has declared there's going to be judgment at the second coming. And now he says in verse 16, these apostates, they deserve this very judgment because of the following things. Because of their ungodly walk and their ungodly talk. Verse 15 speaks of the deeds of those who will be judged and of the harsh things spoken by those who will be judged. John MacArthur says this, quote, in verse 16, Jude looks particularly at the sins of their mouths. So what we have here speaks not exclusively, I'm sure, but predominantly at what they say, their mouths. Well, what does Jude say about them? Well, notice in verse 16 several things, just kind of an overview, and then we'll look at the specifics. Number one, he says of them, they are grumbling malcontents. That's found in the two words there, grumbling malcontents. He attaches to that the statement, following their sinful desires. Then he says that they are loud mouth boasters. They speak arrogant things about themselves and about God Himself. And then finally, he says, they show favoritism to gain advantage. That is, that they are self-serving manipulators of people. And so let's look at these one after the other. First of all, they are grumbling malcontents. The first word in verse 16 that we want to look at is that word grumblers. Grumblers. It is the word gongustes in the Greek New Testament. Translated in the King James translation as murmurers. And that is a good rendering of the word. Murmuring, grumbling is basically the same idea. John MacArthur says this in his commentary about this word. He says, quote, this Greek word occurs only here in the New Testament. That it is at a hypox legomena. It is a word found only one time in all of the New Testament. He says it is the same term that is used in the Septuagint, that it is used to describe Israel's murmurings against God. So while this word is only found one time in the New Testament Greek, it is found often in the Old Testament Greek. And you say, no, wait a minute. I thought the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Well, it was. But then, of course, later it was translated into the Greek language. And that is what we call the Septuagint. And in that translation into the Greek, the word that they use for the murmuring of Israel or the grumbling of Israel is this very word that we find here in verse 16. Gone goose chase. Thomas Schreiner in his commentary says this, quote, Jude circles back to verse 5 where he recounts the judgment of the wilderness generation. So what Schreiner says, if you look back in verse 5, is that this is Jude bringing back again the story of Israel in the Old Testament. Jude writes in verse 5, Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Well, what is that referring to? That is referring to how it was that God delivered through Moses and Aaron God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And then having delivered them out of Egypt, He then judged them. Why? Because of their sinfulness. And specifically now, as Schreiner points to that verse, we turn back to verse 16. This was one of those sins that they were guilty of and that God judged them for. Now, the second term that is found in verse 16 is translated by the ESV as malcontents. Mimsai moiros is the word. It's translated as complainer in the King James translation. It's translated as a fault finder in the New American Standard Bible. So it's rendered in different ways. Basically, these two terms go together, don't they? They're not really that different in terms of the sinfulness of what is being described here. Grumbling, murmuring, being a complainer or a fault finder. It's all basically dealing with the same root issue and sin. This, of course, was exactly the repeated response of Israel in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you will, back in Exodus. And we'll just look at a few examples. We're not going to look at all of them because we don't, frankly, have enough time to look at all of them this morning. Because there are so many of the references to this sad sin. But if you will, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. And look with me at verses 1 through 3. This is an example of God's people grumbling in the wilderness, murmuring. Exodus 16 and verse 1 says, They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day in the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Here it is, right after the Exodus. Now remember that verse we read in verse 5, where Jude speaks of this very reality. Verse 2, it says, And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses. And there's our word, gone goose chase in the Septuagint. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3, And the people of Israel said to them, Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, what was the root cause of their murmuring or grumbling here? Well, it was because they didn't have any food. But they didn't grumble so much about the food. Who they grumbled at, verse 2, was against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled against their leaders. And they said, oh, it would be so much better had we been in Egypt, kind of looking back with rose-colored glasses. And oh, it was so much better back then. And they grumbled at their leaders. Another example of this is found in Exodus 17, again, verses 1 through 3. They not only grumbled because they had no food, they grumbled because they had no water. In Exodus 17, in verse 1, it says, all the congregation, the people of Israel, moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So here they're grumbling because they didn't have water to drink. But they're quarreling, they're grumbling with Moses, their God-appointed leader. Now, this is repeated over and over again. The very same thing. It's not a one-time occurrence, or simply these two times. Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4, they grumble because of the trials they experienced in the wilderness. Numbers 16, verses 1 through 11, they got tired of their leaders and they grumbled at their leaders because they were tired of them. Numbers 16, 41, they grumbled at God because of His judgment on them. And so there are all of these various examples of grumbling, of murmuring, of fault finding, of being discontent. It was a sad, sad reality, and God judged them as the result of this thing. Congregation, grumbling and complaining is a provoking sin to God. You're there in Exodus, we just read in chapter 17. Note, if you will, in Exodus 16, just a chapter back, look with me, please, at verse 8. We read here that grumbling and complaining, murmuring, is really murmuring against God Himself. Verse 8 says, Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. The people, they looked at their circumstances and they said, we're mad at our leaders. But really, they did not accept the reality of God's providence in their lives, that God was sovereignly in control of all things. And they looked rather and said, it's these leaders who have led us to this place. That's why we're murmuring and griping. And Moses said, oh no, you're acting a very wicked sin of provoking the Lord God, because you're actually grumbling against God Himself. Congregation, God is in control of all things. Amen? And whenever we grumble, we are grumbling at God for what God has done. Look with me, if you will, over in Psalm 106. Another thing about grumbling is not only is grumbling reflecting a rebellious heart of wickedness, not only is it a provoking sin to God, but in Psalm 106 we see that it comes from not believing the Word of God. It comes from not believing the Word of God. Psalm 106, look with me please at verse 24 and 25. It says here, they despise the pleasant land, having no faith in His promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. Here we see this statement. Again, this is looking back to that very incident in the history of Israel. And it says that verse 24, they had no faith in His promise. That is, they did not believe God's Word. They did not trust God's Word. They did not believe God's Word. Notice verse 25, they did not obey God's Word. Did not obey the voice of the Lord. They did not have faith in His promise. They rather murmured in their tents. Murmuring, complaining, disputing, grumbling is a lack of belief in God. Look with me, please, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians. Again, this is another record here that looks back to the incident of Old Testament Israel. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking about this. And he says to us that this sin of grumbling and complaining, it is severely judged by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, he says, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, there's our word, not the same word in the Greek New Testament, but the same concept, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Here we see that this sad story about Israel grumbling, this is an example and written down for our instruction. This is very practical, very relevant, very applicational as it relates to our walk with the Lord. And that's what Paul says here. Grumbling and complaining is against God Himself. It displays a rebellious attitude against Him. It is not due to believing God's Word, but rather not having faith in what God has said. It will be severely judged. Turn with me, if you will, over in Philippians chapter 2. We see in Philippians 2 and verse 14 that it is to have no place in the believer's heart. It is to have no place in the believer's heart. Paul says, do all things. This is Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Notice the absolute, universal, categorical nature of this command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, congregation, we recognize there is a difference between grumbling and disputing and decrying sin, don't we? We recognize that you can point out, decry, bemoan, and lament sin and wickedness and evil, and that's not grumbling. Or all of the prophets in the Bible were grumblers. No, we recognize a very real difference between decrying evil and grumbling at God's providence. God's people are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Someone said this regarding grumbling and disputing. They said that grumbling is a sin that demonstrates a lack of trust in God. It is a lack of trust in His providential will. It basically is denying that God is sovereign over our lives, that He has ordered the circumstances and situation that we are in. It is a lack of trust in God's boundless grace. Has God not been gracious with us in His dealing? Who are we to grumble and dispute against that? It is grumbling and disputing against God's infinite wisdom. It's basically saying God is not all wise, and I know better, and I'm grumbling at the situation. That's what Old Testament Israel was doing. God was in control, leading them in that situation, and they were grumbling about their leaders and about their circumstances. And Moses said, you're not grumbling against us. You think you are. You're actually grumbling against God. You are showing your understanding of God's wisdom, that somehow it's insufficient for you. Grumbling is a grumbling that is a lack of trust in the profound love of God for us. Is God somehow not loving toward us all the time? He is very loving. He is always very gracious. He is always all wise. He is always working all things out for our good and His glory. Amen? And therefore, we should never grumble or complain. Yes, we should decry evil and sin. Yes, we should confront it and speak of it and deal with that. But we should never grumble or complain with a kind of embittered, resentful heart that's undermining and always grumbling and murmuring about things. That's the heart of absolute rebellion against God. John MacArthur said this. He said, quote, "In every circumstance of life, it is to be accepted willingly and joyfully, without murmuring, complaint, or disappointment, much less resentment. There is no exception. There should never be either emotional grumbling or intellectual disputing. It is always sinful for believers to complain about anything the Lord calls them to do or about any circumstance which He sovereignly allows, whether the task is difficult or easy, whether the situation involves a blessing or a trial. Negative attitudes are forbidden." End of quote. Creation, this is a very practical word. And as we turn back to Jude, we see in Jude that this was one of those marks that called forth judgment on these apostates. He says in verse 15 that these ungodly people who will be judged by the Lord, they will be judged for what they say, harsh things that they have spoken against Him. And of course, that includes all kinds of murmuring, all kinds of grumbling against God's sovereign providential dealings in their lives. And then he says in verse 16, this is why the false teachers will be judged, because they are grumblers and they are malcontents. They're murmuring. They're resentful, embittered, grumbling, murmurers, complainers, and God will judge them. Notice, if you will, the next thing we see in verse 16 is this phrase here, following their own sinful desires. And it is very likely that that phrase modifies and speaks to kind of the causation of their grumbling and their malcontent. They're grumbling and they're discontented because they're self-centered and they're concerned about themselves all the time. They are at the center of their universe. And when things are not going well for them the way they think it ought to be, things are not going according to their own sinful desires, well, then they're going to complain. They're going to grumble. They're going to be discontent and murmur. Schreiner says this as it relates to this phrase, following their own sinful desires. He says, Jude probably uses this term in a general sense to describe their sinful passions. That is, whatever sinful passions they may have, including perhaps the idea of sexual sin and greed. And so it may well be that this phrase includes the idea of having a component that is unseemly in their sinful desires. Why does he say that? Well, there may be a couple of hints of this. If you look back in verse 4, notice what it says in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That sensuality may have that component involved there. Again, if you look in verse number 7, as he uses that illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And so, those who would see, now looking back in verse 16, those who see that phrase as sinful desires, as referring to sexual desires, they would point to those two verses, which may be evidence of that. The context here, I think, maybe it is, as Schreiner has suggested, more of a generic or a general statement here. They have selfish, self-centered, sinful desires, desires related to themselves and their own promotion and their own advancement and their own pleasure and their own pursuits of whatever kind that may be. And because of that, because they're not getting what they want the way they want it, well, they're grumbling and they are murmuring and they are malcontents, rebellious against the Lord. Jude says this is going to bring the judgment of God upon them. Notice, if you will, just two more things quickly. We see in verse 16, not only are they grumbling and not only are they malcontents following their own desires, but the next phrase here is they are loud mouth boasters. Loud mouth boasters. Now the phrase there could literally be translated, they speak arrogant things. That's the idea. They speak arrogant things. And this is interesting. If you'll look with me again in verse 9 and 10, just kind of bringing together what Jude has already said. In verse 9, it says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And then notice in verse 10, but these people, talking about the apostates, these false teachers, these people blaspheme all they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. So here we see this idea. Again, this is a sin of speech. This idea of blaspheming, speaking against, the idea of slandering, this grumbling, murmuring, complaining spirit against all that they don't understand. And this, I think, is a connection that is being made from the earlier to the latter in the epistle. We also see this, if you'll look with me over in 2 Peter, and you may recall that we have said before that 2 Peter has very distinct parallels with Jude. And this is another one of those parallels. 2 Peter chapter 2, look with me at verse 10. It says that, speaking of these false teachers that Peter's talking of, he says, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now that's very much a parallel with what we saw in Jude. Look down at verse 18. 2 Peter 2:18. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So there again, verse 18. Speaking loud boasts of folly. So the idea here is this idea, turning back to Jude, is that they speak boastful things. They speak arrogant things. One of the interesting things about this expression in the Greek is that this expression finds a parallel in the Greek Old Testament, that is, in the Septuagint. The phrasing here is very much like what we find in Daniel 11, chapter 11, verse 36. That, of course, is that passage which speaks about Antiochus Epiphanes, that he spoke arrogant things. And the parallel here is very interesting. And it may well be that the language that is used, Jude is using by the Spirit, intentionally drawing that comparison. And of course, many understand that Antiochus Epiphanes is kind of a type or a forerunner or a harbinger of the later person known as the Antichrist, who will also speak arrogant things, boastful things. So Jude says in verse 16, they are loud mouth boasters. Loud mouth boasting. That is, we already read that they are filled with themselves, their sinful desires. And because they're filled with themselves, they're always clamoring, grumbling, murmuring. They're always complaining. They're always saying things that is undermining and a spirit of resentful and bitterness. This comes from their own selfish pursuits and desires. And that they are boasters. They speak arrogant things. Their language is always... You can tell someone who is filled with themselves because they're always talking about themselves. Everything is about themselves all the time. It could be bad, it could be good, it could be indifferent, it could be praising, it could be denigrating, but the subject is always the same, and that is their favorite subject, and that is themselves. And they're always talking about themselves all the time. This, I think, is this idea of arrogance we see. Finally, notice, if you will, with me in verse 16, there is this last element that describes these false teachers who deserve God's judgment. And that is, they show favoritism to gain advantage. It's the idea of partiality and relational manipulation. It's the idea, you've heard, we all are familiar with office politics, and we're familiar with people that kind of, you know, belly up to others for their own purposes to try to get ahead, and they're always doing little things like that. They're not really honest or earnest, they're just trying to advance themselves. That's kind of what Jude is talking about in verse 16. Everything has to do with their own selfish desires. And so on the one hand, they're grumbling and they're murmuring. On the other hand, they're always arrogantly talking about themselves. And they're practicing favoritism to have advantage with others. Schreiner says this, and I just quote him. It says, they indulged in flattery to gain advantage. They fawned over others so that people would reward them. How do people reward them? By befriending them, by aligning with them, by being close associates with them. This is the kind of manipulation. We're all very familiar with this kind of activity. Always playing these games, always bellying up, fake flattery, fake things that are said and done in order to draw people in. This is the characteristic, not of godly people. This is the characteristic of people who God will judge. This is what God will deal with ultimately. God will judge them because they're truly only concerned with themselves. And they grumble. They're complaining, they're malcontents, they're always focused upon themselves, and they're the subject of everything in their life because the whole universe surrounds and it circles around themselves. And they're always playing these little games to draw people to their side. And so that they will, verse 16, gain advantage. That is, promote their cause. Congregation, this is a very sad list of things we see in this verse. These are not things to be commended. These are wicked things. And it would be one thing to say that these sins Well, that only is found, these sins, in apostates. It is only in those who are straight up deniers of God, apostates, and false prophets that do these kind of things. But congregation, we must be very honest. The seeds and the roots of these kind of sins can be present even in someone who knows the Lord Jesus. And so we as God's people need to be on guard against these wicked sins. Instead of grumbling, instead of murmuring, which is kind of a statement against our trust in God and a statement that we know better than God, let us be content with everything that God is doing. God calls us to contentment. Amen? We're to be content. Paul said, I have learned to be content regardless of my situation. Even in a prison cell, I have learned to be content. Instead of grumbling, let us be content. Instead of this self-centered desire to promote self, let us seek to serve the Lord instead. And may He be the center of our concern and our desire. Rather than sensual, selfish desires, may they be spiritual desires that center on the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, rather than having a heart of arrogance, of boasting, of always speaking of ourselves and always being our favorite subject, let us have a heart for others instead. Let us have a humility towards ourselves. And let us have a concern for others rather than ourselves. And then finally, rather than having this spirit of self-serving manipulation and flattering and partiality, manipulating others for our own advancement, let us open our hearts to everyone. Let us treat everyone as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Congregation, we're not trying to gain people to our team. Amen? Because we're all on the same team. And we're all pulling together, unified, to serve the Lord. And we all are to be striving in godliness to serve Christ and to make Him known. My friend, do you know Christ today? Have you trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior? The call of the gospel to you is to trust in Christ today. You may be a person who looks at life and you're always murmuring and grumbling. You're always resentful and embittered about stuff. That's because you don't know the Lord Jesus. Because when you know the Lord Jesus, you will have a joy in your heart. And you will know true contentment found not in circumstances, but in Jesus Christ. You will move in your life from being centered on yourself as your favorite subject to Jesus Christ as your favorite subject. You'll say, I don't want to talk about myself. I want to talk about Jesus today. I want to talk about how good the Lord is and humble about ourselves. Instead of playing these little games of manipulation, which you may think is somehow going to help you in your career or your advancement, you'll be submitted to King Jesus and you'll recognize that God is in control. That He is sovereign over everything. And you walk in His paths, trusting in His will, believing He is all wise. And you find contentment in treating everyone the same. You love them, embrace them, and you have an open heart toward them. Oh, my friend, trust in Christ and find all of that reality to be true. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. As we think about these words of Holy Scripture, we recognize that these tendencies and these wicked sins that call forth for Your judgment, sadly, they are not confined to the first century. And they're not confined to apostates. and openly false teachers. But these sins, they can take root even in our own hearts. Lord, save us from these things. Deliver us from these things. Give us a spiritual backbone that we will not fall into them, but that we will repent of any even whiff of them that may crop up in our hearts. And help us, Lord, that we would serve You and that You would be the center of everything we desire. Father, if there are those who do not know Christ today, we pray that You would draw them to Yourself. Show them their need of Christ. Show them that out of their misery and self-centeredness and all of their grumbling and all of their resentfulness, all of their game playing, they can be delivered from that by trusting in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, for the sake of Your kingdom, for the glory of Your name, for the advancement of the gospel, and in accordance with Your will. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, reading the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.